Matthew says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm glad I found out a long time ago, but so many times I still need to be reminded that there is rest in Jesus Christ for the weary. I don't know if you've ever grown weary or not, but there's times in our spiritual lives we'll grow weary, and there is rest in Jesus Christ. We want to begin this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Book of Hebrews, chapter 3. If we are able to move everything out this week, remember Sunday school will be a little different next week. We've given out the Sunday school teachers their different classroom assignments that they're going to be located in. And our superintendents have worked out that plan, and I appreciate them doing that. So we'll be on schedule just to pick right up and go right in next week over in the Austin Center. If you found Hebrews chapter 3, we'll ask you to stand with us this morning as we read these first six verses or so. At least this is where we'll begin this morning. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Verse number 4 says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." We're interested this morning in "He that built all things." Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you would quicken our voice and inspire us of the Holy Ghost and allow us just to plow deep today in the Word of God. And we pray, God, the Holy Ghost not only would be our helper, but he would do all the work, and we'd yield and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit in this hour. We pray, God, you'd help us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church and help us to apply it to our lives. For these favors we plead and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Paul here is the writer of the book of Hebrews, it is believed. And Paul here is writing to these that believe that Moses, that lawgiver Moses, everything runs through him. And Paul is beginning to write, and he says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He said, you need to consider Jesus Christ. I know that Moses had his place, but I want you to consider Jesus for just a little bit. Moses was faithful. He's not denouncing Moses. He's not putting down Moses. He said Moses was faithful to the office that God called him to fulfill. Moses was faithful to the house of God and faithful to the things of God. But Jesus has been faithful as well. And after all, he's quick to point out, Jesus is the house, and Jesus is the one that has built all things, not Moses. Moses was faithful, but Moses was just a servant. Moses was just a member of the body. That's all he's saying. Jesus Christ is the son of the householder, and he is the one who built the house. And he's trying to point out how much greater Jesus is than Moses. How much greater grace is than the law. I'm telling you what, the law will separate you, will show you where you've sinned and where you failed. But Jesus Christ has given us grace, and it's by grace that you and I are saved. Amen? And when we think about him pointing this out, he says, but in verse number 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" That's not a question. You and I are part of the body. If we're saved, we're part of the body of believers. I'll say this to you this morning. This more than likely may be the last Sunday morning we are gathered in this place of worship today. But hear me, y'all, this is not the end. This church, this body of believers will no less be the church if you are gathered outside than if you're gathered inside. It's no less the church if you worship over there, if you worship over here. The church is the body which is Jesus Christ. The people is the church. Do you see that this morning? It is not in a building. Now, I realize this morning that we need to study a little bit about He that built all things. And we know that that's true of God and of Jesus Christ. He is Creator. But I want you to study with me in Psalm 127, the very first verse. Psalm 127, the very first verse. Let's read there this morning. Brother Keith had read in Psalm 126, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I thought, surely, sure as the world, he's going to read 127, 1, 2, and 3. He's going to read that, sure as the world, this morning. And the Lord kept him off of it this morning. Just allowed me the opportunity to preach in it this morning. Look in Psalm 127, verse 1. These verses are quoted a whole lot. I don't know how much they're studied, but we're going to study on them a little bit this morning. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Three times in these two verses, the word vain occurs. And it's the labor in vain, or the watchman waketh but in vain, and it's vain for you to rise up early. So three times you see the word vain. But I want us to point out this morning, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now he's promised us in the New Testament, and we're going to start trying to bring this together. He promised us in the New Testament. He said, if our labor is in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. That's what he's promised us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verse number 58 or so. I want you to realize this morning, except the Lord progressively build this house, nothing in this house will be accomplished. Preacher, what do you mean? If men decide, if they feel led, that building is necessary, they're going to have to roll up their sleeves and go to work. Labor, my friend, means that you're going to have to sweat from your brows a little bit, and go to work swinging the hammer and the trowel and whatever instruments you may find to go to work with. But hear me, the builder may build, but if God doesn't build the house, it will not stand. Say, what preacher? Hear me. I don't care what the architect calls for. His plans will crumble into ruins if God does not build the house. Now, I am not standing up here preaching laziness. I believe that God uses human efforts. He uses those laborers, those employees to go out and start to work, and they're paid a wage, and they begin to work here. But you hear what I'm going to tell you this morning. Take a farmer, for instance. My daddy and my grandpa, they know a lot about farming. I'm not so much into farming. I never did like it a whole lot because that was a curse that God put upon the man to have to go till the ground. I never did like punishment a whole lot. Spent a lot of time in the garden with my daddy. I didn't necessarily like that a whole lot, but I did find something out. If as a farmer, you go out and you till you up some ground and you plow up some ground there and you get you some rows or some furrows set off and you begin to go and plant seeds in that and you come back with a hoe and you rake the dirt over the top of it and you go in and you're all sweaty and dirty and messy and you sit down and get something to eat. If God does not come through with rain, if God does not come through with sunshine, those seeds you put in the ground will not come up. If God does not build the crop, they labor in vain that sow the seed. You see, it's still in God's hand even though you've went out and done some work. Same thing can be true of a sailor. Put him on the biggest yacht or the biggest cruiser that the Navy has. Without the divine laws of God, that ship would sink and the sailor's job would ultimately be in jeopardy. Preacher, what you talking about? You see, it's amazing in this world today that everybody assumes the divine laws God put in nature. Think about it. If If water weighs so much, and you know it's in the sea there, you put a vessel on it, the vessel will float. That's one of the divine laws of God. And the sailor assumes that that divine law is going to be in place. But if God took his hand off of it, and the divine law was thwarted or stomped out, the sea vessel would sink. I mean, God's got gravitational pull. Y'all heard the message my dad preached here on a Wednesday night right after Christmas about the divine laws of God, about how the very forces in nature he set forth. Everyone assumes that those divine laws will be there. But not many people realize their author. God is in charge of the entire program. If the laborer comes through for this church, the builder, I'm telling you, without gravitational forces and all the things that need to work together, if God's hand is not upon it, the builder's work will crumble and be thwarted. You see, God's blessing, God's favor has to be upon the church or we'll never build. You must seek God's face and find His perfect will if you're going to build. And then the work has got to be God's work, not your work. I know so many architects. We even sat down and interviewed architects. And everyone we interviewed, I wanted to make sure that this architect did not want to come in here and build a monument to himself. A lot of these architects nowadays, they'd rather build monuments to self and be lifted up in pride. But my friends, if God doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It has to have the favor of God. Holding your finger here in Psalm 127, turn back with me to the book of Genesis chapter 11. I want you to see something this morning. I've seen some talented builders, some very skilled builders, but my friends, no matter how talented, how wealthy, how famous they are, I'm telling you, their plans will be in ruins without the hand of God and the favor of God. In Genesis chapter number 11, verse number 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They had wonderful plans, great architects, very skilled craftsmen, plenty of money, plenty of stone, plenty of mortar to build this building. And it looked like that, they were just going to do something great. But their problem was they left God out of the plan. Their plan was let us build us a city. And let us make us a name. I'm telling you what, this church is, we're ready to add on. It's not about us. It's about Him. We're not doing this for me, and I'm not doing this for you. We're doing this for Him. And these folks were building, but they weren't building for the glory of God. They were building for self. They were building for pride. Tell you what, I see a lot of folks, not necessarily about a building, but your life. Folks will assume their careers and get in their jobs and their positions, and they'll do everything they can to make a great career and a great profession in their life so that one day when the preacher stands over their body, we can say that they were a doctor so-and-so or a lawyer so-and-so, and they've done all these great things and they gave all these great things. But you know what? When it comes right down to the end, y'all, there ain't nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. And what your decision was about salvation. You can have so many doctorate degrees, they can hang them around your neck when they lay you in the coffin. But it will not get you any closer to heaven than you are right now, friend. The only way you're going to go is because of Jesus Christ. I'm not kicking education. I'm not telling people to be lazy, but I'm trying to build up Jesus and Jesus only. The only one to build in your life is Jesus. The only way you'll grow is by Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, so many people think they can grow on their own degrees or their own desires, but you'll only grow as God sees fit for you to grow, as you acknowledge Him and serve Him. This crowd was interested in themselves. The Bible says in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Look what he says in verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. They just always assumed they'd be able to communicate one with another. God said, let me go down and confound their language. And as soon as he did, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from this did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Why this happened? I mean, isn't God for buildings and doing great things? This happened because they left God out. Well, preacher, we're not going to leave God out. We plan on adding on. We're not going to leave God out. You make sure you don't leave God out. We talk about windows, but I think you need to decide about windows in prayer. We talk about pews, but you better decide about pews in prayer. Everything you do, you'd better make sure that you bathe it in prayer. Everything. Let me give you, for instance, you may just have assumed this morning that you'd get up, and it'd be perfect weather, and you'd have, and all of a sudden snow began to fall. And everyone's plans begin to change. Had to allow a little extra time. Or maybe folks weren't able to get here today. You see, my friends, God's in control of all things. How in control is He? He is sovereign. There is not a breath you'll take without the blessing of God upon you to take it today. There is not an ounce of blood, not a drop of blood that'll run through your body that God does not allow to take place this morning. I'm telling you, all things God is in control of. God is in charge of. And this church, it sprung up out of nowhere. Yes, it did. Right? No. God had a plan for this church, where it was started, where it was originated, and how this church has grown over the years, and where this church will grow from here. Those are all part of God's master plan. You may say, I'm against or I'm for. It really don't matter. God says so. You do what God says do, y'all, and it'll be okay. God must be the master planner. I don't care how many hammers, how many trowels, how many saws, or how many planes you bring into this building, and how many of them you have to work with, how skilled you are. All of that is vanity if you don't allow God to be the master builder for this church and for your own personal life. You hear me, young people? You mind what I'm going to tell you. If you don't look to God first in your life, all your plans, all your dreams, all your hopes will be thwarted. God's got to come first in your life. He's trying to teach and train every one of us, my friends, that He's the first one we need to look to. He's the first one we need to acknowledge. The Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If this morning we were to build a brick wall right down the middle of this church and all we had to do was just acknowledge Him, it'd get the job done. Because from there, He'll direct our paths. Everything that we set out to do, God will direct if we will acknowledge Him first. Did He not say if we would do what? If we would put His kingdom first, if we'd seek His kingdom first, all these things would be added unto us. That's what the Word of God says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, I think the preacher's preaching laziness. We'll just kick back and we'll see if God's going to build this house. We'll see what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to tell you what He could if He wanted to. He's building me a city right now that I'm going to go live in. It's a city of gold, amen? And it's a city, my friend, that you're never going to have to get out a dust mop to. No more dusting. There'll be no more labor. When He's done with it, y'all, it's complete. I want to tell you this morning, if God wanted to, He could do it Himself. But He's allowed you and I to be used of God to accomplish His purpose, to accomplish His will. And there's no greater place you and I will ever be in the will of God. In the will of God. Number two this morning, I want you to realize, He said, except the Lord keep the city. And the watchman waketh but in vain. What does that mean? Except the Lord preserve. Except the Lord protect the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. You realize this morning there's actually sentinels, servicemen, that are this morning on guard. They're pacing back and forth, back and forth. They stand on red alert. They stand at perfect attention this morning because there are times of peace and safety that must be achieved. This morning, the United States has missile defense systems that hang over from the solar system and over our galaxy, looking down to try to protect you this morning. You hear what I'm telling you. Your protection is not based upon some satellite system. Your protection is not based upon some armed guard walking up and down some wall somewhere. The watchman can be awake and can stand at perfect attention, but if the hand of God is not protecting us, preserving us, we're wasting our time. You take that farmer, and he puts his seed in the ground there. He takes that hoe and covers up that kernel of corn or whatever it was he sowed there. And he decides, after he goes back to the house and gets to thinking about it, says, what if the worm comes along and takes the seed? Boy, I better go up here and protect it from the worm. And then again, the bird may come. I better protect it from the bird. Can the farmer stay awake 24 hours a day? Can he stay awake 7 days a week, guarding and watching that one precious little seed? He cannot. I don't care how many hours he stays awake. If God doesn't protect, if God doesn't bless that seed, it'll never come up. And if God does not protect and preserve this church, it'll never work out. I don't care who your preacher is. You can have Dr. Sounding Brass and Reverend Tinkling Cymbal come in here. You can have the biggest singing group that the world has ever known and sell tickets and fill this house each and every hour of the day. But if you don't have the presence and the protection of God, it'll be a failure. We're not having church today because you are here or because I'm here. We have church because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. We can protect and look and shout and scream, but nothing will happen if God's not here. My mind goes back there when Elijah, he had to call fire down from heaven. Remember all those prophets of Baal? They said, well, Baal is God. And Elijah said, no. He said, the Lord God's God. And let's just put them to a test. The one that can answer by fire, that's the one that's God. And the prophets of Baal, 450 of them got up, and they began to chant and have all their rock and roll music and begin to dance around there and begin to call down Baal. Nothing happened. Then they got all excited. The Bible says they started cutting themselves and putting blood out on the altar. Nothing happened. You know why? Because Baal's dead. They serve a something that's not a God. Then Elijah, he got down and prayed just a few words, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. You see, my friends, it's the fiery God that we need from glory to come down and protect and persevere this church. Hey, He's preserved His Word. He'll preserve His people, amen. And I'm telling you what, if you want to have the blessings of God, the favor of God, you've got to seek Him first. Amen. I'm telling you what, the watchman, you may have come to church today in vain if you didn't come down here to serve Jesus Christ. If you didn't come down here to worship Jesus Christ, you're here for the wrong reason. Right? That's exactly right. I'm not suggesting to you that the watchman who's on guard today say, well, let's just forget this. If God's going to protect us, He'll protect us, and if He ain't, He ain't. That's a lot of people's attitude. That's not what He meant. I mean, I could say this. I could go out here and stand in the middle of this road. They'd travel up and down this highway at 55 miles an hour. But you go out here and stand and say, well, if God's God, He'll protect me, and if He wants me to die, I'll die. You'll shorten your days by the deeds you do. I mean, if you're dumb enough to go stand out there in the road, you're liable to get hit. I wouldn't put God to that kind of a test. Okay? The same thing happens with some of these snake handlers. Oh, preacher, you ought not to be saying that. Oh, yeah. They're going out and trying to defy what God's told us to do. God give you enough sense not to handle snakes. God's told you just exactly what they'll do to you. I mean, the serpent was cursed from the very beginning. Yeah, well, what about old Paul? He shook off. Listen, it's different. It's a different situation than what you try to do. I see folks today trying to defy logic, trying to defy God. And some people says, well, I'm not going to take any medicine. I'm not going to take any medicine for my heart or any medicine for my nervous condition. I'm not going to take any medicine whatsoever. I just believe if God's God, He's big enough to help me get through. And I've seen their children lay there and completely die because they wouldn't take medicine. Well, preacher, can you explain that? I can explain to you. God's give us doctors on this earth who've developed medicines that would help us. And God would allow us to take those things. But we must realize, first of all, He's God. First of all, He's God, and God can work through human things, through human elements. I've had all kinds of people. I've heard preachers get up and say, don't take medicine for your nerves. Don't do this. But that same person, go back home and take medicine for a heart condition. What's the difference? What's the difference? I want to say to you this morning, as far as I know, I don't know what medicines any one of you take in this place, but you hear me. If God's not protecting your life, you're not safe from anything. You'd better make sure that God is protecting you, that God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, where it's preserved in heaven forever and ever, or you're wasting your time on this earth. You make sure of that, okay? Thirdly, the Bible says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. There's some of you in this church today. You're wonderful people. But I'm telling you what, you are so consumed by the dollar, so consumed because you're financially strapped, that you get up in the morning before you've ever got your complete rest. Now, I know some of you school kids are saying, yeah, you tell them, preacher, I have to get up and go to school. It's terrible. I don't ever get my sleep out. Well, bless God, if you'd get into bed before 3 o'clock in the morning, it might make a difference. Amen? Well, I think I ought to get to sleep till 10 o'clock. Well, you ought to go to bed before 3. Amen? But there's some of you. You, my friends, have to get up before you're completely rested and go to work. And then you watch yourself during the daytime. You'll get so busy, you don't even eat right. Don't put your head down. Look at me. I'm right here. Look at me. You don't eat right. And you're never going to get the nourishment that you need. And God's allowed you common sense enough to know that your body has to have food. There is a diet that you need, an everyday nutrition that you need for your body, that your body might have some fuel to burn, to live. But instead you starve yourself. Rather, you get so busy and caught up in things, you don't eat right anymore. And it'll develop a sickness or a physical problem for you. And then in the evenings, you're so burdened, so worried about worldly things, worldly money, worldly events, worldly finances. Then in the evening, instead of coming home and sitting down and getting some rest or going to bed at a decent hour, you've gone way past the curfew for labor. You're into having a 16, 17, 18-hour day. And you're completely wiped out. And you come home and you kick the cat and you yell at the dog and you scream at your wife and you can't figure out why nobody understands you. It's because you're too worldly minded for any heavenly good. You rise up early, you sit up late. What's it got you? I don't see you with $1 million ready to donate to the church. What's it got you? I'm not suggesting to you be lazy, but I'm suggesting to you, God says, take care of yourselves. I give you common sense to do that. And here you go. You finally get, you work a 16, 18 hour day. You finally lay down in the bed. You've said your little prayers there. Now I lay me down to sleep. And you lay down in the bed, and the first thing you go, oh, I gotta do this, and I gotta do that tomorrow. You know it's the truth. And you start worrying, and you start fretting, and your gut starts churning, and you need to go get some Melana, and all this stuff, y'all. What we do, worry and fret, and you can't even sleep at nighttime, so, cause you're so consumed about what tomorrow's gonna bring. Hey, no wonder everybody's having heart attacks and strokes and kicking out of here, cause all we do is worry and fret all the time. We're anxious about everything. Amen? God says, you're doing all this stuff in vain. He says, if I don't build this house, if my blessing's not upon it, if my hand's not upon it, your labor's in vain. If it's not my will, and if it's not my work, your labor's in vain. Then he says, if I don't protect you, if I don't preserve you, if I don't keep cancer off, if I don't keep the Russians off, if I don't keep the Chinese off, you're not going to be safe if you're in the hands of God for your protection. And then he says, I want you to know that if I don't provide for you, you hear me, do you really think that a God in heaven that knows when the sparrow falls, you think you're going to build a building without him and he won't notice? He watches when the sparrows fall. He watched this morning when you combed your precious hair and two of them fell out of your head into the sink. He knows all about it. That's a concern to him. He knows just exactly your needs. He's there to provide for you. And I don't care whether you get up early, if you get up at 4 and go to bed at 3 a.m., you'll not make ends meet any better than you will if you'll just trust God for it. Now, I'm not suggesting to you laziness. I'm not going to suggest to you that you play hooky from going to work tomorrow and call in slick. I said not sick, slick. I've had employees call me and said, Darren, I'm slick today. Yeah, I understand what you mean. You ain't really sick. You just want to be off. You don't want to take a vacation day. You just want to lay out of work. That's slick. Calling in slick. I'm not suggesting to you, you be lazy and you call in slick and do all. I'm suggesting to you, my friends, that you just ease up a little bit and take care of yourself and do what God's asking you to do. Work that 8 or 10. But my boss makes me work 18 hours a day. Does he really? Does he really make you work 18 hours a day, or do you volunteer for him? Or are you your own boss and you feel like there's no way I'm going to make ends meet if I don't do this? Well, I got to do this because it'll help provide for the church. Really? Hear me. God is saying to you that what you're going to do is eat the bread of sorrows. I just talked about your diet. You're going to eat the bread of sorrows. What is that? That's that old nasty stuff you try to eat right between trying to make ends meet, running. And you eat that old nasty stuff. It's good for nothing. No nutrition for you. And then you wash it down with tears. It's the bread of sorrows. Look what he says in this next part of this verse, and we'll go home. He says, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Now you look at me. Am I the only one this morning in this church that's ever laid awake at night worrying about tomorrow? Huh? Am I the only one that ever laid down and said, "Oh Lord, I didn't get nothing done today and I worked 18 hours. That's the bread of sorrows. I didn't get nothing done. Feels like all day long just been spinning my wheels, got no traction, but I've tried." Am I the only one? And then you lay down there and you can't sleep. You're so tired. You're so wore out. You can't even sleep. Your brain won't even go into brain lock, so you can kick out and rest a little while. You can't even get there. My Bible says, "For he giveth his beloved sleep." In other words, he says, all this stuff you're doing in vain. If you just trust me, I'll give you sleep. You know what sleep is? Well, I found out last night. I laid my head down. Studied and thought about this message and said, "Lord, that ain't going to help nobody. They ain't going to hear that. Every one of them knows that. I want to try to give them something that'll help them." Lord said, "You tell them what I told you and it'll help them." And I'm just trusting him. And I peeled my head last night and I found out what sleep is. Sleep is how he refreshes your body. How he renews. You go to bed, you feel one way, and you wake up and you feel another. Seem like things are different today than they were yesterday. It may not be that way for you today, but there's been days like that. So you've been to bed all to pieces and worried when you went to bed and you got up saying, "You know what? I believe it's going to be all right." Somehow during the night, God's unseen hand put his hand on you to refresh you. You realize what God does for you while you sleep? Not only to give you refreshment and something to renew your body, but he kept your heart beating all night long. And you didn't even think about it. He was protecting you when the thieves was outside trying to study your house, casing it, trying to get in. God said, "Oh no, it was my people in there. They're sleeping right now. You let them alone." And he sends them on down the road a spell. I will tell you what, you realize what God does for you when you're sleeping? When the spiders may want to crawl across your face at nighttime, and the rats are running underneath your bed, God lets you not even know about it. You hear him tell you, every night we lay our head down, God protects us. And yet he provides for us and gives to us and he preserves us. And I want to tell you what, if you and I just learn in our waking hours to trust him like we do in our sleeping hours, boy, our lives would be a whole lot better, wouldn't they? Amen. We get so worried about things that are done in vain. And I'm not telling you to quit your work. And I'm not telling you to give up your labor. And I'm not suggesting to you that you give up seeking God's face in prayer and you're watching, you're looking. I'm not telling you that. But what I'm telling you is you make sure that you put God first in your life. Because it'll all be vain without it. And you know what he'll do? If you'll put him first, he'll give you sleep. And you thought you'd count the sheep that was jumping over the sort of perfect sleeper. No. It's God that gives you sleep. It's God that gives you rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You hear me? He that built all things is interested in your today and your tomorrow. You stand with me this morning. I want to share something with you as you're standing. Somebody in the church sent me this week, and I couldn't believe it when I got it. In Washington, D.C., they have a rule that says there can never be a building that's of a greater height than the Washington Monument is. And here we're living in a nation right now that wants to remove the Bible and the Ten Commandments and all these things and taking prayer out of schools. Think about this. On top of the Washington Monument are displayed two words. They're Latin words. Les Deo. You know what I mean? Praise be to God. Right on top of the Washington Monument, which is the tallest building in Washington, D.C. Now, I want you to know this. They're on top of a building, been there for a long time, 555 feet high, perched atop that monument, facing skyward to the Father of our nation, overlooking the 69 square miles which comprise the District of Columbia, in other words, the capital of the United States of America. Laos Deo. Two seemingly insignificant, unnoticed words, out of sight to you and I, and one might think out of mind, but very meaningfully placed at the highest point over what is the most powerful city and the most successful nation in the world. What do they mean? Again, praise be to God. Through construction of this giant monument began in 1848 when James Polk was the president of the United States. It was not until 1888 that the monument was inaugurated and opened to the public. It took 25 years to finally cap the memorial with a tribute to the Father of our nation, saying, Laos Deo, which means praise be to God. From atop this magnificent granite marble structure, visitors may take in the beautiful panoramic view of the city with its division into four major segments. Have you ever seen Washington, D.C.? Think about this. If you're there at the Washington Monument, you can see a perfect cross upon the landscape. The White House to the north, the Jefferson Memorial to the south, the Capitol to the east, and the Lincoln Memorial is to the west. A cross, you ask. Why was it designed in a cross? What about separation of church and state? What about that? Well, that's not in our Constitution, y'all. You hear that argued all the time. Separation of church and state. But it's not in the Constitution. Yeah, it's not there. It's not there. You see, it's God built this nation. This nation would not be what it is right now if it wasn't for God. Amen. If it weren't God's hand upon this nation, we wouldn't be here right now. Amen. We wouldn't have the freedom to stand in this building and preach and shout and worship God like we have this morning. I want you to know, within the monument itself are 898 steps with 50 landings. As one climbed the steps and paused at the landings, the memorial stones share a message. On the 12th landing is a prayer offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th is a memorial presented by some Chinese Christians. On the 24th, a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia, quoting verses like Proverbs 10:7, Luke 18:6, and Proverbs 22:6. When the cornerstone of the monument was laid on July the 4th, 1848, deposited within that cornerstone were many items, including the Holy Bible presented by the Bible Society. Such was the discipline, the moral direction, and the spiritual mood given by the founder and first president of our unique democracy, one nation under God. Very quickly, I want you to hear his prayer. Washington's prayer. He said, Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection. See, he realized, I don't care what global warning systems you had or how many men you have outside this nation. If God don't protect us, we will fall and fail. That thou would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And on top of that monument, Laos Deo, It says, praise be to God. I want to say to you this morning, if you remember back to September 11th, 2001, when this nation said, take the Bible out of schools, and we want the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, and we don't want nobody being able to pray anymore, and at least in public places. What we were doing, we were trying to say, God, we want you to get out and leave us. For just a few split seconds, His protecting hand, He withdrew. And two airplanes directed by terrorists flew into those twin towers, and thousands of people died. You realize without the protecting hand of God on you and your family today, what kind of shape you'd be in? You think I'm going to build this church? You're crazy. I'll get out here and work and do whatever else just like anybody else. But if it's not God's work, we waste our time. But your head's bowed, there's nobody looking today. I feel that there's some folks maybe need to be in this altar this morning, so I'm going to ask our folks to play the instruments. If you'd come and you'd play some verse or two, might be somebody today say, preacher, I want to go to that altar. This may be the last time I'm in this church this Sunday morning. I realize we're going to be moving. I want to go back to that Bethel spot. I want to pray. Might be somebody else say, you know what, preacher, I want to pray for this building program we're going to enter into. We've already entered into it. I want to pray. I want God to know. I want God to know that I want Him to build it. Maybe you need to pray for your Awana class. Maybe you need to pray for your Sunday school class. Maybe you need to pray for whatever it is God's called you to do. Bible school's upcoming this summer. You hear me? You'll be a failure if you don't submit yourself to God today and ask Him for His helping hand to guide your life. Lord, this morning we thank You for Your protective hand. Church, God, we thank You for allowing us to come by ourselves before You. Privilege to call on Your name. Privilege this morning to honor You. God, we realize that Moses was a great man. Washington was a great man. But Father, this morning we have greater in the presence of this people today. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of our souls and Forgiver of our sins. Lord, the very Savior, we thank You this morning. Lord, for the very work that You brought within our lives, saw fit to save us. And we thank You this morning, God, that You're protecting us and You're providing for us. Lord, it don't matter how early we get up or how late we go to bed. God, all those things are going to be in vanity without Your hand of mercy, God, being upon us. Lord, I pray today, God, that we just bow our knee and render our hearts to Thee and say, Lord, to You and to You alone we give tribute. To You and You alone we give praise. Lord, we thank You for this house of worship. Oh, God, for the men of God who have preached in this place, for the people of God who have been faithful to serve You, for all the works that Your hand has wrought in this place, God, we give You thanks. And God, we pray, God, You be with us, God. The will of God and the work of God will go on. God, we seek to make an addition to this church, God, for Your glory. God, I pray You'd help us to purpose in our hearts. God, and when we lay foundations and cornerstones, oh God, we ought to hide the Word of God in it. Lord, we ought to, this morning, Lord Jesus, take that same Word of God and hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against You. Lord, I thank You this great nation, this great church. God, I thank You, Lord Jesus, oh Father, for the great Savior that we have today. Because without You, we would not even be a church nor a nation. God, I pray today, Father, God, that You'd touch the afflicted. Bless our families. God, I ask today, God, You encourage this people. Lead us and guide us, Father, we pray. God, I cannot lead, but God, I know You can. So, Father, we turn the reins to You. We look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ask these favors in Jesus' precious name. Amen.